Y'all, so my name is John Elmore. I serve within pastoral care and regeneration here at Watermark Community Church. I've been on staff for the last 10 years, and I'm a recovering alcoholic. So there is no part of my story, aside from Christ, that makes any sense that I would be here. It's all Jesus, all grace, all a new life is the only reason why anybody would ever entrust a microphone and an invitation to come and be with you all. So thanks. Raise your hand if you know why you got a penny when you walked in. If you're like, oh yeah, I know where he's going. Raise your hand with that. Okay, enough of you. So how about this? How about, could I get a little more personal with you than I do typically on a weekend service? Would that be all right with y'all? Cool. So tattoo story, guys okay with that? Ex-relationship story, okay with that? Okay, all right. Well, we're going to go there. And the other thing is, I said this to Blake earlier, I don't know where he is. There's a funny phrase by one of my friends here on staff being tossed around, I think it's so true, and I think all of you can probably relate, is this past year has been the longest decade of my life. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's so true. I'm like, when was that, like 3 years ago? He's like, no man, that was like January. And it just feels that way. When I look at my Bible right now too, it's blurry. I hit that 45 mark. My parents were like, when you hit your 40s, like your vision's gonna change. You're gonna need glasses. I'm like, ah, y'all are stupid and old. Well, I was in Walgreens and I'm like picking up a prescription or something, with, you know, just sitting there. And I'm like by the like old geezer reader section. The readers, you know what I'm talking about? The little bifocals, or they don't even bifocals, they're just focals. And I I keep hearing like, maybe you're getting migraines because your vision. I'm like, nah, I get migraines because I drink too much coffee and I don't drink water. And I put on the things and I was like, I mean, it's like the Lord healed me. I was like, somebody give me a chair. Like I picked up like, I don't know what was there, like, you know, Pepsid AC or something. I'm like, because I'm like, who is the idiot writing in illegible font and point size on these boxes? Like, that should be illegal. You know, you could like have a lethal overdose of this stuff because this person putting the information there. Well, the information's perfectly fine. It's my eyes and the body subject to decay. So anyway, I'm in that stage of life. Anybody there with me? Yeah, dude, man. And here's the thing. I feel like I'm like 28. Can you relate to that too? Like, I'm like, I feel like I'm 28 and I walk into McDonald's and they're like, yes, sir. I'm like, who are you talking to? Like, we're boys, like you and I, we're the same, right? He's like, I'm in high school, sir. How are your grandchildren? I'm like, don't you give me the senior price on the coffee. So here's the thing. Anybody got a tattoo? Who's got a tattoo? Raise your hand. Tattoo people are proud of their tattoos. Or some of you. I saw some sheepish hands too, like, oh gosh, is he gonna make me share anything? I'm not gonna out you, don't worry. That's a really low number of tattoos, by the way. Did y'all come from Baptist churches before Watermark? Or what's the Church of Christ? Or what is it? Like, anyway, I'm gonna offend a lot of people tonight. I serve in the recovery ministry. You can take the guy out of the recovery ministry, you can't take the recovery ministry. We're just a little more real with each other. Anyway, my tattoo, I guarantee you, is worse than yours. I used to do prison ministry when I was in seminary, and that was my icebreaker. As I would tell these guys, I mean, just like ripped up, all they did was like work out all day, every day. I'm like, these guys can break my neck with their little finger. And their little church mouse seminary guy, like, hi, I'm here to talk to you about Jesus. And there's like, what are you doing? They wouldn't even talk to me. They would just look at me up and down, like, how many ways they could beat me into a pulp. And I'd be like, hey, nice tattoos. I got one that's better. And now it's like, oh, it's on. Like, and they're like, what is it? I'm like, well, it's the word kitten. And no kidding, this was the response I got. Was like, wow, you can't say that in here. Like, and then they're just hollering, hey, T-Bone. His butt's that, because it's on my butt. I just out of myself. It's on my right butt cheek. It says kitten. And then after they had a good laugh about that, thank you. It was a reaction like that. I'm like, that's not all. There's also, and I'd like draw it out. It was a little cat paw beside it. And just in case, You had any doubt, like, was he really an alcoholic? Yes, because you don't do that unless you are out of your mind. On 6th Street in Austin, Texas. And the reason why is because I was married, and I was not married to Laura. I was married before, and the reason why I feel comfortable sharing this here is, one, it's not being streamed to who knows who. I mean, I'm fine sharing it's a tattoo, that I got a really bad tattoo, but I'm not so much good sharing the backstory on why. But I think we're cool here. So I was married before, and we just met at a party, started having sex, because that's what you do, right? And everyone had told me, you'll know when it's right because it'll feel like love. You'll just know. Well, all it was sexual infatuation. It was just like euphoric. And I'm like, oh, so this is what everybody was talking about. It was just physical infatuation is all it was. But I was like, this is it. We're getting married. And within 2 years, an emotional affair had started with one of my friends from school that I had introduced her to help get a job, all that. And then within 6 months later, so now 2.5 years into the marriage, they had begun having a physical affair, meaning they were having sex. I didn't know. I confronted her about it a couple of times because I suspected it. She denied it, would like flip it on me, like, how dare you? Do you have any idea how bad that makes someone feel? Blah, blah, blah. I was like, oh, you're right. I'm sorry. You're my wife. I trust you. Well, I then found out. And when I found out, I was a functional alcoholic, like from 18. Well, I mean, I started drinking in junior high. When I'd get home from school, like make mixed drinks there by myself, which is super normal. And then drank through high school, graduated college, functional alcoholic. Now I'm in Austin working in advertising and was functional. Like I wasn't sleeping under a bridge and I was making money and kind of doing corporate ladder. And so nobody like was calling me out on it because it didn't look like my life was falling apart. Well, my sin takes a while to catch up with you. Anyway, I was no prince of a husband. I mean, this poor girl was married to a drunk, a materialistic, greedy drunk who wasn't satisfied with what I had. So I was trying to start two failing businesses on the side that never materialized, but I had these grandiose dreams of what I was going to do. I've never told this either in a public setting. One of them was leg warmers, women's leg warmers. No joke. I gave away all the prototypes. They were reversible, too. Silk on one side, fur on the other. Could have made it big, guys. But anyway, I found out about the affair, and that's when you may have heard me say, like, I loaded a shotgun, and I put it to my own head, but not before I called my friend 100 times, and I was like, I'm gonna kill you, and then I'm killing myself. I don't want to spend any time in prison. Like, you're dead, and then I'm out. And I was spending eternity in hell. I had zero fellowship with God. I mocked God. I was a deist. I thought he existed, but he had nothing to do with me. I got the girl, the money, the job, whatever. Like, maybe you're there. Somebody created all this, but you have nothing to do with me. And I heard as a kid, like, you know, sin leads to death. And I'm like, no, it doesn't. That's a scare tactic by a youth pastor. Nobody drops dead because of sin. Get drunk, sleep with a girlfriend. It just doesn't. It's not true. And I heard freedom in Christ. I'm like, there's no freedom in Christ. It's bondage in Christ. He keeps me from doing everything I want to do. So that was kind of my like theological mind frame in that time. And thank God my buddy said, I'm out of the country. He wasn't, but that was good for both of us. And then I went to like dysfunctional alcoholism because my life was this house of cards on like us, this marriage, get rich as quick as we could. Retire, have fun, like just life of folly. And it just like imploded. And so in that dysfunctional alcoholism, I just like spiraled and came undone. And there's this girl who was also going through a divorce. And she was like, hey, if you ever get lonely, call me. And I'm like, no, we can't do that. Like, no. And then one drunken night, I called her. I was like, I'm coming over. Slept with her, woke up the next day. And I was filled with so much self-hatred. And I was like, I've just done the very thing that is destroying me. Like, I'm now the adulterer. And I came unraveled. And I stopped going into work. I was drinking all day, every day, just to escape the, like, haunting hatred and pain. And there was a family intervention. And I hit step 3 in AA, which is surrender your life and will over to your higher power, whomever you deem him to be. Any AA people in the room? You're like, it's anonymous. I'm not raising my hand. People pray to doorknobs, the group, the Pacific Ocean. It's there for sobriety, not salvation. But I knew from my childhood, I'm like, Jesus saves. Like, I remembered hearing that. So I got on my knees by the couch I was living on, gave my life to Jesus, and he rescued me. He changed me, saved me. As I say, he didn't make me better. He made me new. Like, it's like life, unlike right now, life snapped into focus. And I was like, oh my goodness. This is what all those Christian freaks meant by saying they were born again. I didn't know what they meant by that or why everybody's like, are you born again? I'm like, what is your stupid Christianese words? And I was like, oh, this is what they meant all along. Like, I experienced a new life. And I was like, all of life is to know him and make him known. The rest is details. Oh my goodness. And I went from hating my ex-wife to having like, and the guy, and they ultimately, you know, they got married. I was trying to think. Here's what I'm wrestling with in my head. It just like unraveled me even further because they got pregnant, had a kid, lived together, were like terminally engaged, and then eventually got married. And it was just hard. Like all that was just like, there was this undoing. It was so painful. I mean, a check would clear on my bank account from her to my buddy that said for last night, $300. Like they'd go to the Ritz-Carlton, like before the divorce was even final. It was just brutal. But God, I think, was turning me over to my sin. Like I'm gonna let you experience all of this and the devastation of a life without me. And it was very effective. I mean, I like the sinfulness of sin and the death that sin, that I thought sin doesn't lead to death, it does. It just took 12 years in my case. It had a really long fuse until I had that gun to my head and I had marital death, financial death, occupational death. I had three doctors tell me I was dying, physical death. If I kept drinking that way, like just all of it caught up with me. Anyway, I went from like hatred to them towards like compassion and like, oh my goodness, they're going to die and spend eternity in hell. And now their children, they won't know the Lord. And so I just started sharing the gospel like probably, I don't know, monthly. With my ex-wife, and she's like, those are nice positive thoughts, and just like, I don't know, still, I think, blinded to it. So I still pray for them. I invited them to a marriage conference here. Like, God changed my heart. Like, you can't, you don't do that, right? Like, I wanted to kill him, and now I'm like praying for them and their kids and inviting them to a marriage conference. I sent them a baby when I found out they were pregnant. They weren't even married. I'm like, all right, Jesus says love, pray, and bless your enemies. So they probably are registered for baby gift, Babies R Us. Oh, cool, there they are. Like, I was in seminary, I was broke. I was literally sleeping on a mattress on the floor. But I was like, he says do it, I'm gonna do it. And it took the remaining, like, unforgiveness in me. And, like, when God says to do something, in God's economy, like, everybody wins. And so they were blown away, like, oh my goodness, that guy just sent us a baby gift. And I was like, oh my goodness, I think I've actually truly forgiven them now. Like, it's transferred to the cross. Like, it's not for me to carry anymore. And there's a real blessing in that. So that's me. Then I, you know, they're married, went to seminary, been on staff here 10 years. That sums it up. Bad tattoo, alcoholic, Jesus saved me. That's it. Anybody know what holiday's coming up? Well, those are coming up. You're like, yes, they are. Quit shaking your head no. I think I heard it. What? Juneteenth. Juneteenth. I've got some non-white friends saying Juneteenth. Right? That's all Will. And the reason why is because, I'll tell you why. Juneteenth. Raise your hand if you don't know what Juneteenth is. And nobody's going to like be like, you idiot. Like, it's really... a lesser-known holiday. This is incredible. This is going to blow your mind. Juneteenth. It's going to become one of your favorite holidays tonight. Who knows what who doesn't know what the Emancipation Proclamation is? Like, everybody knows that. Don't raise your hand. This is like becoming a really bad pop quiz. You're like, quit asking questions. Tattoos. National history. Stop it. The Emancipation Proclamation is when Abraham Lincoln, who's on that penny that you received when you walked in, he wrote, all slaves are free. He realized this is wrong. And the most bloodshed that was ever shed on this land was to say that very thing. Like, this is a horrific evil that we have to, like, stop. He gave his life for it, frankly. Like, it's why he was murdered there in Ford Theater by John Wilkes Booth. So that was in 1863. I'm not like a super big historian, except when it interests me, and then I go deep. So that was in 1863, January 1st. New year, like pretty incredible. General Order number 3 came to Texas through Galveston in June 19th, which is where we get Juneteenth. They just like word morphed it together. June 19th, 1865. So this is 2.5 years later, like almost to the day, 2.5 years. And that General Order number 3, read by General Gordon Granger in Galveston, Texas, whole lot of G's, said all slaves are free. Now that's weird. Like, wait, I thought Lincoln said that 2.5 years earlier. Why are you just saying it now? Because the word was suppressed. The Emancipation Proclamation hit the press, hit the news, hit the nation, and then it was suppressed by the South and kept from the ears of the slaves so that the South could continue in their evil economy of enslaving men to pad their own pockets. They kept the news out. Like, how horrible is that? And so finally, at the conclusion of the Civil War, they realized, like, hold on. They've still not freed the slaves. Like, the South still has the slaves. And, like, if you're, like, kind of frustrated at me right now, like, you're trashing the South, like, you've got another problem. Because we're talking about men and women that were enslaved. So get over that. They had suppressed it, and they knew, like, after the war had ended, it's like, go and share the message. General, take this message to Galveston and declare it. And instantly, there was like mass jubilation in Galveston. By who? Slaves, who were no longer slaves. They were instantly walked in freedom. An instant dismay and sorrow by the slaveholders, right? And so you have this strange thing happening. And some chose to stay. Like, they're like, well, I don't know where to go. And they were offered. It was another twisted, evil plot where they're like, hey, we'll make you sharecroppers. You can stay here. We'll rent you the machinery and the equipment, and we'll sell you seed at whatever rate. And they stayed there in bondage on the land and could never get out of that indebtedness. Others were like, shirt on my back, I'm out. And just mass movement north. The reason why I'm sharing this with you, in case you're like, what is going on right now? Is because we are said in the scriptures to be slaves to sin and Satan apart from Christ. And here's the thing. Just like Lincoln gave legislation, all slaves are free. He gave legislation, but there was not yet, in the South at least, proclamation. And so the slaves, though they were judicially free, because they didn't know, they continued operating in that slavery under their evil slave masters because no one had told them, you're free. And some, when they were told you're free, then they had a decision. Will I personally now appropriate the freedom that I've been given, or will I stay? Will I stay because I've just grown? This is my home. It's my comfort. I have a job. Or will I walk? Because I'm never going to spend another minute in this slavery, in this like broken system. And so there's legislation, proclamation, and appropriation. And tonight, I'm going to tell you, legislation, judicially, if you are in Christ, you are free and no longer a slave to sin and Satan. If you placed your faith in Jesus. That's the proclamation of Romans chapter 6. And then there is appropriation. And that's to begin to live in that reality, saying no to the flesh, to sin, to Satan. I don't answer to you anymore. You are not my master anymore. You meant evil for me. And I now have someone who laid down their life, not in Ford Theater, but on Golgotha, was raised again that I could have a new life as well. That's Juneteenth. That's the story of Juneteenth. And like, there's such a Christian parallel as everyone's heritage, going back to Adam and Eve, was slavery. And that's not to diminish the evil that happened in slavery on many continents, frankly. So, I want to read in Romans chapter 6, where it says just this, and I want you to clap your hand when you hear me say anything that has to do with the word death, okay? So if I say died, dead, buried, anything like that, you clap, cool? Interactive. And I can't read. Dude, somebody's got some readers. All right, here we go. This is Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read through, we're going to go through verse 11, so it's not long. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried. There you go. Stay with me. Therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. That's worth a clap. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. No longer be enslaved to sin. Like that's it. That's the Juneteenth. That's the legislation, proclamation. You've now heard it. Now you've got the decision. You've got a decision to make. Like, will I personally appropriate this? Will I walk in the freedom that's mine? Enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been free from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Y'all getting sloppy. For that death, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What's the main theme of that passage, y'all? Dead. Death. Why? Because we were a slave to sin and Satan. And so the only way out is not for him to make you better, but that you would be crucified with Christ. He's like, that's the only way. That old self has to die. You must die. The old slave to sin and Satan. And so he gives us this picture of baptism. Old self, dead, buried, raised again to walk in newness of life. And once you're new, then he says, now you walk. You walk. Like, find your North Star, just like they did here in the South. You find your North Star and you walk and you never look back. You're free. You now live in that identity. I was talking to Eric on the way in here. Where's Eric? And I tell people this a lot because it really matters. You are not sinners who saint. You are saints who sin. You're saints, which means holy ones. He wrote this to the Corinthians. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were a messed up bunch. Dude was sleeping with his stepmom, adulterer, swindler, drunkard, homosexuality, someone so bad within the church, they're like, you know what, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, like church discipline, like to the nth. And yet he calls them saints on repeat in the letters. You're saints. Well, that doesn't say him very saintly, all those things that they're doing. It's like, no, you remember your identity because your belief determines your behavior. And God, if he has adopted you as sons and daughters and dwelt by the Spirit, no longer slaves to sin and Satan, like that really matters. If you say like, ah, I'm a sinner, I'm just a worthless sinner, which is what you were before, frankly. But now you've crossed over from death to life and he calls you a holy one, hagios. Set apart wholly unto God, like useful to the master, like I'm yours, like my body, all the instruments of my body. Now it says in Romans 6, further on in verse 17, slaves to righteousness. So Jesus says you're a slave to the one whom you obey. You're going to obey someone forever and for today. And man, what time did I start and how long have I?
Tomorrow.
Yeah. Give me 10 more. Okay, cool. Sorry, I should have looked at it when I started, but cat tattoos, they get in your head. I'm just kidding. I shouldn't have said that, right, Mia? No clue what I was saying. So here's what you do. In case you're like, well, how do we walk this out? Let me tell you a story. And I don't get to share this one a lot from the stage either, not for any particular reason, but when I was 6 years sober, like 4 years sober, in seminary, and I heard someone speak. I was at this like fundraising event, not because I had any money, but because the people I was living with were throwing it. So I was like, well, I should probably go. And this pastor from Sudan, South Sudan, came and he was like, hey, this is like Darfur. You guys have heard of that, where the Muslims from the north came down and decimated kind of the Christian south of Sudan and killed most of the young men. And so what was left was like old men, women, and kids. And the men who were left had no occupation because all the buildings were destroyed and all the fields, the Muslims from the north put landmines in the fields. So they couldn't even farm. It was just, desolate wasteland. And in that depression and hopelessness, the women are like, well, we have to make money. The men were depressed. They were looking to numb out their pain. So they started making moonshine. Like moonshine stills on the side of the road, as primitive as you can think, because there's like no industry anymore. It's been just like wiped out. So like cooked on like rocks, sticks, and like gourds, like distilling the stuff. And they don't have, it's not like, making corn mash whiskey or whatever. Like, oh, you are an alcoholic. They're putting anything they can find in there. So like ethanol, embalming fluid, anything that they could distill off, make it potent, and it would just get them messed up. And you would be blind within weeks and dead within months. It was called white stuff. So I hear about this at this fundraiser. They're like, yeah, really problem with alcoholism. It was for microfinance, this Watermark couple who does it. And because they were trying to create jobs and all that. And they're like, alcoholism is just like ravaging, so we got to create jobs. Blah, blah. All I heard was blah, 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 alcoholism. And it was like, God was like, you're going to Sudan. And so I go over there, and I would go to these moonshine stills and just be like, hey, can I tell you why I'm here? And they thought it was like super interesting. Like, what's this white guy doing in the middle of South Sudan? And so it's like, cool, our daily entertainment. And so I'd sit there and be like, hey, I used to be like you. I would sit and drink all day, every day. I've been through this much pain. And so I get it. I know you're not drinking because you want to drink, but now you're addicted and it's to numb out the pain, blah, blah, blah. We're going to meet under a mango tree over by the church. You come and I promise you, you will be set free. And some would laugh, some would cry. Even the like distillery people, the moonshine ladies, they'd let me come, even though I'm there to get their clients to quit drinking because it was like sheer entertainment. But I go there, Africa time. I'm like, meet me there at noon. Nobody's there at noon. I'm like, God, Lord, did you really bring me here for nobody, for no reason? Well, they start coming. Like about 2 o'clock, I see people on the horizon, dusty roads, like coming in. We sit under the mango tree. I tell them my story. And I say, hey, Jesus will set you free, and here's how he's going to do it. Will you commit by God's strength for the next 24 hours to not drink? Don't focus on forever, just today. Just for the next 24 hours, will you commit by God's strength? And so some would. And I had a doctor tell me before I went, he's like, hey, you can't do that. I was like, why? He's like, because alcohol is the most lethal thing to detox from. Like heroin's the most painful, alcohol is the most lethal. People will die on your hands. And I'm like, oh man, I don't know what to tell you. Like there's no hospitals, there's no IVs. Like, so we're just going to do it. And so we did. And within probably 2 weeks, we had 20 people that had been sober for 2 weeks. And the town of Kajo Keji, Sudan, began to make up lies that the Americans were giving them money and pharmaceuticals because they had no category for how the town drunks were all of a sudden sober, filled with joy, in church, back with their families, working the fields and whatever they could do to bring income, digging, what are they called? The outhouses, like digging toilets for people, like doing anything to make money. They became productive and life-giving. They were in church, dancing. And so the whole town, well, not the whole town, some were like amazed and knew Jesus, and others were like, you're giving them money and strong pharmaceuticals. And it was all just the power of Jesus. And it was all this daily walk with God. It was that, hey, South Sudanese, it has been legislated by God. You are free if you trust in Jesus. Like the heavenly realm knows it. And now I am proclaiming it. There's legislation here. Now there's a proclamation. If you trust in Jesus, you're free. The old one's dead. You've been raised again. And now it's appropriation. Do you want to take that step? And y'all, like three of them became church planters. They went through the little South Sudan theological seminary and like on their bikes riding through South Sudan planting churches. Others, I mean, it was incredible. Total work of God. And it was all because they stepped in faith. They're like, all right, God, I believe that you have the power to set me free. I believe your promises. And what I would say to you now is why you walked in with that penny. And I'm going to give you an acronym so that it'll be easy to remember. And it's ACT. If you want to act, if you want to war against sin, if you want to walk in the freedom that's already yours, here's what you do, is you ask God for help. Sin is a supernatural problem that demands a supernatural answer. You can't wrestle your way out of sin. This is what the Galatians were guilty for, which Paul writes the strongest words in the New Testament against them. He tells them to castrate themselves so that they don't reproduce this heretical theology. He's like, circumcision? I wish you'd go the whole way so that you wouldn't reproduce this, because they're like, we'll trust in Jesus for the salvation of our souls, but for sanctification, we're going to follow the rules. He's like, dude, the rules are just there to show you when you're out of bounds. They have no power. You don't have the power. You were saved by the Spirit. You'll be sanctified by the Spirit. So you've got to ask God for help. They did a study about New Year's resolutions. Speaking of national holidays, January 19th, not Juneteenth, but January 19th, you know what they call it? National Quitters Day. You know why? Because 2.5 weeks in to New Year's resolutions, they did a study of 8 million people and they noticed a trend line. They're like, good, good, good. Boom. On January 19th, everyone quit their resolution. Like 80%. 80% of 8 million people quit on January 19th. It's crazy. And they're like, so they do a follow-up study. Why did you quit? They're like, we don't have enough willpower. It's like, of course. Because willpower is not greater than sin's power, but God's power is. The Holy Spirit is the sin killer. It's his job. We talk a lot about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5, we love that one. We memorize it as little kids. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, whatever. And that's all we talk about. Well, you know John Owen, great theologian from the 1600s? He said the great neglect, or I'm now interpreting my own words, but like we neglect the negative work of the Holy Spirit. And you're like, whoa, I don't think you should say anything God the Spirit does is negative. What he says is that's the positive work, the fruit of the Spirit. The negative work of the Spirit is how he kills sin. He produces good things and he kills bad things. If you let him, if you bring him into the fight, if you tap the big guy in the corner and you're like, I'm getting owned in here. Come do this. And he will. He delights to. He lives to. But we have to ask. It says in Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. I tested that reality. It is true. It leads to death. Sin leads to death. If you do what you want to do, it's not going to go well. You'll die. He says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you'll live. And so you bring God into the fight. You ask God for help. What this looks like for me every single day, I get on my knees and I'm like, God, be Lord of my life today. And I just like walk through whatever I'm thinking about and like, it's yours. I'm a really bad God in my life. You be God today. And I surrender. I ask him for help. It's not just alcoholism. I was quarreling with my wife a ton. And so ask him to set me free from that. And he has, like in huge ways. It's with any sin. It's not just like a one-off. And this isn't syncretistic, like, oh, you're just bringing an AA life hack into the church. Dude, this is Galatians 5:16, where he says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. God says, you just walk with me. You're not going to do what you don't want to do. But it's by the Spirit. It's not walk by the rules and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. It's walk by the Spirit and you won't. So it's ask God for help. The C of ACT is commit to 24 hours. Jesus promised daily bread. He didn't promise weekly bread, annual bread, lifetime bread. I think because he knew he would see us weekly, monthly, annually, or just once in a lifetime, in my case. I'd be like, I got what I need. I don't need you anymore. He keeps us in daily dependence. He says, seek first his kingdom and righteousness. And then he says, don't worry about tomorrow. God tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough worries of its own. He's like, just you, just me, today. I got you. I got you. Let's walk. And I'm going to keep you from doing what you don't want to do. That's the C, is to commit for 24 hours by God's strength. Don't try to do this on your own. Don't go New Year's resolution. Satan would love it if you're like, dude, I just like white knuckle. I'm not gonna look at porn or masturbate or overeat or undereat or hookup app or pride, control, anger, nag, anxiety. I'm not gonna do that for 24 hours. Whatever your thing is, you just like fill in the blank because everybody's got their thing. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. That's 1 John 1:8. We've all got our thing. Right now, mine is being short with my kids. And I hate it, and yet I return to it. So pray for me there. So you commit to 24 hours, but you're like, wow, I just do this in isolation? No. You text someone. You tell them, Otis, hey man, I commit by God's strength, I will not be harsh or sharp with my kids for 24 hours, and I'm going to set an alarm on my phone, and at 8:14 tomorrow, I'm going to follow up with you and let you know how I did. And now what you've done is you've brought in Hebrews 3:13, which says, encourage one another daily. And daily in the Greek means daily, every single day, so that you will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Meaning, if you don't encourage each other daily, you will be hardened every single day because you'll be deceived by sin. And so God's antidote to not be hardened by sin or deceived by it is mutual encouragement every single day. So Sunday is good, but it's insufficient. And Wednesday at Gather is good, but it's insufficient. He's like, every single day, you gotta encourage each other. So that's the T. And I do text, you could do talk. If you wanna, you know, ladies in the room, maybe wanna chat more, guys just wanna fire off a text. I don't know what, you follow whatever you wanna do. Sorry if that was a generalization that offended someone. You're like, I'm a woman and I like to text and you're offensive. He's like, yes, you are. That's offense number 7. Talk or text, that's act. So ask God for help, commit to 24 hours, and then T, talk or text. You set a reminder on your phone. And then you just do that. I did it for like probably 100 days in a row when I was trying to get sober because I needed it. I was still like, God was bringing me out of that and the detox and the habit change and changing my friends and what I did with my pastime and all that. So you just like do that. And here's the thing. Messages are worthless unless you appropriate them. Like now it's been proclaimed. If you are in Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin. You're a slave to righteousness and you can walk in freedom. You find that North Star and you walk. But now it's up to you to personally appropriate it. It's been legislated. It has been proclaimed. And now it's, will you put it into application? Will you apply it? Will you live it out? Will you personally appropriate this promise of God? And so I want to give you an opportunity to do just that. You can do one of two things, or whatever you want, but here's two recommendations. One is that you would just spend a moment in prayer right now with whatever your thing is. I would just ask God, like, God, what do you want me to war against? What's crept in or got a hold in my life that you want me to turn from, repent from, like to walk in the freedom that's mine? What is it? And ask him when that comes to mind, and maybe it already has, ask him, like, God, I don't have the power for that, but you have power over sin. So will you help me? Do you know he delights to do that? My kids, I see them getting frustrated with things. And they're frustrated, and I'll try to help. And then they get frustrated that I help until they're finally so fed up that they're like, okay, will you put it together? I'm like, yeah, thank you. I'll do it. I want to help you. But it's only if you ask. Like, I can't just like, I'm not going to wrench it out of your hands. So ask him. And then there's also an opportunity with the same gender, because of just struggles and intimacy that can happen spiritually and all that. Same gender, if you want, find a guy or just somebody you're sitting beside and, hey, you want to do this? And it doesn't mean you're going to do it for life. Don't freak out and be like, oh, I don't know, man. He's not my best friend. I just met him. I don't even know his name. But you can do it for 24 hours. Be like, hey, you want to do that? You want to go 24 hours? Yeah, cool. Hey, so what did you commit to? What did you ask God to help you from? Porn, masturbation, anxiety, addiction to Instagram. I don't know what. video games. And then scripture says, pray for one another. You don't condemn each other. You don't shame each other. You don't go, huh, that's going to be awkward. Instead say, man, thanks for being honest. Let me pray for you. And then you share, this is what I'm committing to. And then you pray for them. That's James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another, pray for each other so that you may be healed. God promises he'll bring healing. So that's what I recommend. We're going to have a time of prayer. Pray if you want. Gather up with somebody, same gender, swap cell phone numbers, put an alarm on your phone, and let's walk in the freedom that is already ours. Juneteenth, y'all. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the reality that there is legislation in Romans 6 that says whoever is in Christ has been crucified and is no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. And so, Lord, we are free, whether we live in that reality or not. And it's been proclaimed tonight by the Spirit through your living and active word. And now, Lord, I pray that we would all, including myself with my children, personally appropriate this, that we would walk in the freedom that's already ours. Lord, speak to your sons and daughters as they now invite you into the fight. It's what you live to do. You promise. The Spirit is the sin killer. We can't, but you can. You live to do it. We need only ask. So lead us, Lord. Amen.